something that Chris mentioned that we should keep in our hearts and keep in our prayers. If we believe that church does something, that being in church does something, if it's important that we're here, worshiping together, I think, is important when we do that. Hearing God's word expounded, that's important, that we learn, that we grow together, that there are hundreds of thousands, probably millions of Christians today not doing that, and probably rightfully so in most cases. And yet there still is going to be an effect, and I think we need to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world that are kept from worshiping together this morning and kept from sitting under God's word, and so that tomorrow, if what we say happens in church is important, if what we say happens in church affects us and then affects our communities, well, a lot of that is going to be different tomorrow. So let's be in prayer for our churches, for our fellow Christians, and for our community. Let's suppose you're driving up Route 1 in an area where the speed limit was 65 and you were comfortably doing 68. And the lights came on behind you and the siren came on and you were pulled over and given a ticket. What would you say? If you decided to go to court with that ticket, what would you say? I mean, we all know, right, that you're allowed to do, depending on who you talk to, 5 over or 7 over, but the law says, well, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to sin, when it comes to accepting the work of the cross or not, there is no gray area. There is no padded zone. Not because God has less grace than the courts, but because he has more. But in his grace, he requires obedience. We're continuing this morning with our study of the book of Romans. We're moving into chapter 2. We'll be looking at the first 3 verses today, Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And to help us appreciate the argument that Paul is going to make, let's remember where we are. In the first half of the first chapter, Paul introduced himself to the church at Rome. He introduced the gospel to the church at Rome and to us as well. And we could see very clearly from those first several verses that the gospel was an integral part of Paul, the man, in his life, in his way of thinking. Everything about him was infused with the gospel. And this letter, you can just tell from the first few verses, is going to be infused with the gospel, the good news of salvation through Christ Jesus, the gospel which is the only way that anyone can be saved. He makes it clear that everyone is unrighteous without Christ, and that those who remain without Christ, those who reject Christ, remain under the wrath of God. He tells us that sin is indeed universal, but also the revelation of God is indeed universal. Everyone has enough revelation to be held accountable for their sin. And Paul says that apart from grace, the grace that comes through Christ Jesus, that every single person is an idolater. And then he gives this large list of sins, the types of things that we would say the worst people are guilty of. And then some may respond, but I don't do those things. And he continues the list with some things that almost everyone is guilty of. And then he's going to come today and make an argument that whether it's those things or something else, even the most well-behaved, the most seemingly moral people are guilty. There is no escape from guilt except through the cross. What we're going through here in these few verses, and it's going to go for a while, are some very difficult stuff to hear. But we always want to remember that we see all of this in the light of the gospel, that while there's bad news, there is indeed good news. In the last half of the first chapter, Paul pointed out that all those Gentiles out there are bad people. And now he's turning and he's going to say to the Jews, the Jewish people are bad people, unrighteous people. Eventually we'll get to the point where Paul's going to say all the Gentiles are unrighteous, all the Jews are unrighteous, everybody is unrighteous. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Romans chapter 2, and again we'll be looking at the first three verses. And Father God, as we open your word, we ask, as we always do, that each of us would remember that this is indeed the living and active word of the living God, written to a church at Rome nearly 2,000 years ago, but for us as much as anyone. So Lord, may we hear you speak. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher. May you take the water of my words and turn them into wine for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 2, 1 through 3. Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet you do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Well, looking at the text, in the last chapter, again, Paul pointed out the wretched state of the Gentile world. And starting with verse 1 of this chapter, he's making the same case for the Jews. And it would be a good idea for us as an exercise to partially consider ourselves as the Gentiles he talked about in the first chapter. And then, not that we're Jewish, at least most of us are not Jewish by ancestry, but to consider ourselves being the people of God that he's referring to in the second chapter. You see, the Gentiles that he referred to last chapter were those who were under general revelation, that they had some understanding. And then now he's talking to the people who have the prophets and the law. They have the scripture. And that includes us as well. So there's a little bit of that and a little bit of this that all sort of applies to us. We are those inside. We are those that have God's revelation in Scripture, as did the converted Gentiles in Paul's day. And so Paul's speaking here, remember, to the church. He's speaking to the church, to those who should know better. And he says, there is no excuse. So let's break this down. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same thing. Well, we get another therefore here. And this therefore can be used in one or maybe both of two different ways. One, it generally refers to what came before. So it could be that Paul is saying, all that stuff I'm saying about them also applies to you. There's a second way that we'll look at in a little bit. And then he says, you, therefore you. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but like we have one you for you and one for you. Spoken correctly, it'd be y'all, all, and all y'all, but that clears it up, doesn't it, right? The plural, right? But anyway, in Greek, they have that. I don't think it's y'all, but they have a plural in the Greek. This is singular. Paul's using a singular here. And he's doing something which it's an ancient literary trick called a diatribe. They would set up an argument between the writer or the speaker and a fictional other person to make an argument, to make a case for something. And what he does here by doing that is saying, if he used a plural, it would be collectively, which some people may hear and go, oh, that's, yeah, I know who that is. That's him. But here he's going to individually. Each person has to reckon with what Paul is saying. therefore you. And he's talking with anyone, to anyone, who agreed about that previous list of sins in chapter 1 and agreed that all those people are terrible people and yet do not think that it applies to themselves. It's all for somebody else. And he's saying, you will not be excused either. If you have any sin, you're likewise guilty. He's talking about judgment here. And judge and judgment and judging have all sorts of nuanced meanings. One, Jesus says, judge not, right, lest ye be judged. And then later we're told by Jesus to judge with a right judgment. And then Paul will say, am I to judge those outside the church? No. Am I to judge those inside the church? Yes. So there's a judgment, and I mentioned this last week, there's a judgment of the heart that we have no right to do. We have no right to set anyone's eternity. And we compared that to an actual judge on a bench, right, that's going to determine someone's fate, going to determine someone's sentence or their innocence or guilt. We have no right to do that. We do have a judgment that is more like the police officers that determines that you're doing 68 and a 65 or 78. And there's a list of guidelines that he goes by. He just doesn't randomly think, well, that person's going faster than I like, right? He has a set of guidelines, and so do we. So judging those inside the church, which we are called to do, is not doing the judgment of their eternity, but judging behavior in our fellowship based upon the very specific set of guidelines that we're given in Scripture. So Paul is talking about that kind of judgment that determines that someone else is not fit for the kingdom, that someone is indeed fit for hell because of their actions, because of their activity, because of their life. And Paul's saying, if you do that, you're not going to escape judgment either. And remember, he's saying this to people inside the church. So there were people inside the church that needed to hear this. And people in churches today that need to hear this. This is perhaps a mark of not being saved. We need to listen. So Paul says, those who judge those and participate in sin are subject to judgment. We know the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. That's the next thing he says. The judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. And going back to 1:18, the wrath of God was revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. And that's what he's saying here in this second verse, right? That God's judgment will fall, and it will fall correctly. And then the third verse, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? He's just reiterating really what he said in the first verse. And we don't need to get too hung up on that list of sins from chapter 1. Those are important. They're vile things that we should not participate in. But all have sinned. And there are more sins. And there's this other thing that Paul's going to kind of point us to. And again, this is difficult stuff to listen to, but we need to remember that there is no good news without bad news. Right now, we're hearing so much bad news about this virus being spread, right? And we're hoping for good news to come. Like if we would get home from church today and turn on TV and they would stand on the news and say, we found it, we've got the cure. Like that would be really good news. And it would really stand out. If they'd have told us a month ago that a cure had been discovered for COVID-19, what would that have meant to you? Yeah, okay. But now, with the bad news, the good news would be huge. Well, this is kind of like that when we look at these passages of Scripture that we're going through. It's kind of like being in that bad news. But the difference is we already know the good news. Praise God. So there's three things today from these three verses that I would like us to pay really close attention to consider them as we leave and to apply them to our lives. The first one is this: God's judgment is upon moral and well-behaved people. Not just them, but it includes them. God's judgment is upon moral and well-behaved people. Number two, God's judgment is different than our judgment. And number three, no one escapes God's judgment. So number one, God's judgment is upon moral and well-behaved people. So going back to that first verse of this passage, I'm not sure if I was clear about that or just muddied it up. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourselves because you the judge, practice the same things. Paul is saying that by passing judgment on another, you may well condemn yourself. He's saying that those who feel superior to those who they consider immoral are guilty. Those who feel superior are guilty and subject to God's wrath. Why? Well, it's because by grace you've been saved through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Those outside people, they're condemned because they don't know Jesus. They commit sin because they're sinners. Remember, we don't become sinners because we commit a sin. We are sinners, and therefore we commit sins. And Paul is saying here that those folks listening to this letter that someone is reading to them that was delivered to the church in Rome and delivered to the church in Delaware, that if they think that they're better than those people outside, anything about them is better than those people outside, then they're in trouble. If I'm relying on my actions, if I'm relying on my good works, if I'm relying on the fact that I have a seat in church, if I'm relying on anything at all like that for salvation, then I stand condemned. So that's what he's talking about. He's talking about judging those on the outside. I'm saying, look, they're outside, they're not any good. I'm inside, I am good. Or I'm inside because I'm good. This keeps coming back, right? We know this. We know that we don't get saved by our good works. We're saved only by the work of Christ. But every week, it seems, I have multiple conversations with people who say, well, you know, I hope I've been good enough. I hope I've done enough. It comes up all the time among Christians that seem uncertain whether they've done enough. And though there are things that we're supposed to do, of course, as Christians, none of it saves us. And we hear it over. We hear the gospel over and over again. We hear it expressed clearly, and yet our vision is still blurry. And Paul is saying, and I'm saying, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that if anyone is sitting inside the church and pointing to them out there and saying, look, those poor slobs, they're not as good as me. It's just like the two guys in the temple, right, praying. It's self-condemnation. The truth for those outside, the truth for those inside. And I know Paul's words from all over just keep flooding into my mind. All our most righteous works are as what? Filthy rags. We can't work our way into heaven. We can't be good enough to earn heaven. We need Jesus. And it could be that it's a mark of someone who was wrong about their own salvation if they keep considering themselves somehow morally superior. We need Jesus. We certainly judge activity, right? We judge behavior, our own and others inside the church. We have a responsibility to do that. But that is not judging myself better or judging someone else condemned. This is not about God hating the sin and loving the sinner. We have to be very cautious. That's a very common thing that people say. We have to be very cautious saying that. R.C. Sproul used to say, it's not the sin that gets sent to hell, it's the sinner. It's a little side note. I heard David Platt preaching on this. I thought it was very good. He said, does God hate the sin and love the sinner? Yes and no. It comes to the cross. You look at the cross and you see God's hatred for sin and his hatred for sinners. Those who reject the cross go to hell. That is God's response to those who reject the cross. And yet, God does love the sinner because those who accept the cross, in spite of their sin, are accepted for all eternity. So the sort of judgment Paul's talking about here is judging someone, which we have no right to do, based upon their actions, which is completely the wrong set of circumstances for judging anyway. It's only through the cross that we or anyone else can be saved. There is no sin other than refusing the cross. There is no sin that can outdo the cross. Well, that brings us to the second thing. God's judgment is different than our judgment. Again, verse 2. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. God's judgment is just. God's judgment is right. Psalm 96:13 says, God will judge the world in righteousness. God's judgment is always based completely, utterly, purely on truth. God's judgment's right. It's always righteous. It's always appropriate. It's unimpeachable. God's judgment can never be called into question. We know this, right? We know this already, that God is just and right and righteous. What we sometimes fail to see is that God's judgment on us would be just and right and righteousness. We easily see God's judgment on others as being right and just and righteous. And what Paul is telling us here, if we are guilty of what he says in verse 1, of passing that sort of judgment, then we are subject to what he says in verse 2. If we are guilty of passing judgment on others inappropriately, then we are subject to having judgment rightly fall on us. And again, Paul's talking to people inside the church, and not everyone at that church, but a significant enough number of people that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these very specific words, and not just for that church at that moment of time, else this wouldn't have been included in Scripture, but for all churches in all time, including our church. We need to listen to what he says. There are enough people there and enough people in churches everywhere that still think they're good enough on their own merit. And the Bible is telling us through Paul's words that if we judge others that way, then we are ourselves still under judgment. Which brings us to the third point, and that is no one can escape God's judgment. And I would say here that judgment and wrath are two different but related things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Paul's saying this because there were people who indeed thought that. And I certainly pray that there's no one here that thinks that way. But there are people in churches everywhere still in 2020 that believe that. There is a judgment to come. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us that Christians will be judged. That judgment has to do with reward compared to what we've done in our Christian lives. But this is more than that. God is going to judge. God will judge rightly. God will judge all sins. The Muslims' sin will be judged. The agnostics' and the atheists' sins will be judged. The Mormons' sins will be judged. The Baha'i's sins will be judged. Everyone's sins will be judged. The Christians' sins will be judged. Everyone's sins will be paid for with death. It is right and righteous payment for sin. The wages of sin is death. So we come to it again, right? Every single sinner will be judged. Every person. Every single sin will be paid for with death. And so back to what David Platt said, every person then, every single person that has ever lived or ever will live or is living now must make a decision about the cross. Those who reject the cross will die eternally in hell for their sin, but they don't have to. All who accept the cross, all who repent of their sins and turn to Christ will also have their sin paid for by death, but not their own. Everyone since Adam and Eve, including Adam and Eve, are guilty. The only way to take care of your own sin is to live a perfect life, which can't be if you have sin to be taken care of. No one has lived a life worthy of heaven. Every sinner must be judged, every sin paid for with death. So what happens? If someone has to live a sinless life in order to have their sin taken care of, I mean, how could God possibly look at my life? He'd look at my sin. And I think I could arm wrestle Paul for the title, you know, chief of sinners. How could God look at me and say, it's okay? So here's what happened. In his great love, God sent his one and only son, the only person who ever lived a sinless life. And he died my death. Jesus died my death. His death paid the price for my sin. I'm not simply talking about his heart stopping beating or that he stopped breathing. I'm talking about the pure, furious wrath of God being poured out on my sin in Christ. And that saved me. That saved me. I repented of my sins. I turned, I put my trust completely in him. And he paid my ransom. He paid the price for my sin. And the same is true for many of you. And the same can be true for all of you. If it's not true for you today, please, dear God, don't let this day pass by. See, among the things that Paul tells us in these three little verses is this: everyone sins and everyone is judged. So that brings us to the question then. You have a debt for sin. Who's going to pay it? These are dark verses with hard messages. But friends, the good news, the light of the world is always with us, always before us. So we need to learn from these words. We need to take this bad news and shine on it the light of the gospel and carry it to people and show them that there is this bad news and you're subject to this. But friends, I have good news for you. Jesus saves, and he'll save you. Amen.